If you wanted to start a fight among Christians, just bring up the controversial topic of the sovereignty of God. This particular issue has been the source of immense discussion, controversy, debate, and even anger among believers for many years. Although good people have discussed this issue and argued about this doctrine for years, and although good people have different ideas and different takes on this issue, there can be no doubt that the Bible very clearly asserts and teaches that God is the sovereign of the universe. We must uphold and defend the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. This is the third message in our summer sermon series, which I've titled Trusting God, God's Sovereignty in the Affairs of His People. And I think I've mentioned that I'm following Jerry Bridges' book by that same title. Last time I talked about God's providence, which I defined as God's continuous work of directing, upholding, disposing, and governing all things to the end for which they were created. Providence really describes God's work in the world, how he is doing those things, guiding, conducting, watching over, upholding, supervising all things. Sovereignty has more to do with his nature and his power. Providence is God's work in the world. Sovereignty is more God's power to do the work. Well, one of the main reasons that we can trust in God is that he is sovereign. If he were not sovereign, that is, if he couldn't do what he planned to do, if he could not carry out his purposes, well, then he would not be trustworthy either, because we could not trust in him to actually do what he promised to do. We have many promises in the Old Testament about what God is going to do. We were talking about some of those things this morning in Sunday school about God bringing in the kingdom, bringing in the millennial reign of Christ. Well, if God were not sovereign, well, he would be subject to everything else just like we are, and there'd be no guarantees that he could do what he planned or promised to do. But since God is sovereign, we know that he is in control of all things, and he can do what he plans to do. In fact, the passage that we just read, Isaiah 46, God talks about his purposes being fulfilled. The idols of the heathen are just silver and gold. They have no power. They're not living. They're nothing. But the God of the universe does what he says that he's going to do. He makes promises. The prophets make prophecies. God says what he's going to do, and God can fulfill those things because he is sovereign and thus worthy of our trust. Today I'd like to read, or really start this message, with a selection from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the sermons that he's kind of famous for, how he both asserts the sovereignty of God and also bemoans the fact that many people deny God's sovereignty. Here's what Spurgeon says. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There's nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingdom of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. She'll look back on this someday and think, well, that was just the sovereignty of God. No big deal. On the other hand, there's no doctrine more hated by worldlings, no truth of which they have made such a football. I like that old kind of English style of Spurgeon's. No truth over which they've made such a football as the great, stupendous, and yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop, fashioning worlds and making the stars. They'll allow him to be in his treasury, to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They'll allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us, for the God on his throne is not the God they love. But it is God upon his throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we trust. It's interesting that he puts that last statement in there. It's God on the throne whom we trust. And, of course, this whole series is about trusting God. And so the idea is we can trust God because he is sovereign. If he were not sovereign, we simply could not trust him. So God's sovereignty is very important because that leads to our faith and confidence in God. Well, as we consider this topic of God's sovereignty, let's first of all make some definitions, as we often do. We'll define the idea of God's sovereignty, and we'll start by looking at several texts. Now, some of these we've already consulted previously, but there are many texts in the Bible that prove or assert the sovereignty of God, such as Job 42:2, where he says, "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Now, that's, again, important because we're talking about the purposes of God being fulfilled. God's sovereignty asserts or it holds that God's purposes will be fulfilled. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, his kingdom ruleth over all." Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases." Psalm 135, verse 5 and 6, "For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, the seas and in all deeps." Isaiah 14, "The Lord Almighty has purposed, who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back?" In the passage from Isaiah 46 that we read just a moment ago, "I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which have not yet been done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it." So we could go on and on and on with verses like that about God having a purpose, having a plan, and his sovereign power guaranteeing that that is going to happen. The word sovereign has its root in the word reign, sovereign. The word reign, of course, means to rule or to reign over something. The prefix S-O-V-E comes from the word all or over all or above. So to say that God is sovereign means that he rules over all. He rules from above. He is over all things. And the Bible asserts many times that Jesus or God the Father, God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is actively ruling over his kingdom. Sovereignty essentially means control. To say that God is sovereign is to say that God is in control. God is ruling, reigning, and conducting his own affairs according to his own purposes. Somebody put it this way: this is the essence of God's sovereignty, his absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. No creature, person, or empire can either thwart his will or act outside the boundaries of his will. And so because God is the creator, he has the right to rule as the sovereign, as the creator. Just like if we are to create something, we have ownership over that thing. Well, God is the creator. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so God has the right. The creature does not have the right to rise up in rebellion against its creator and say, why have you done thus? You know, we talk about Jesus, we talk about God the creator as the potter, and we are the clay. And the clay cannot rise up in rebellion against the potter. At least we have no right to do that. So God does with his creation as he pleases, and no one has the right to try to foil his plans. There are further aspects of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty applies to everything, everywhere, all the time. And we could go to many, many verses and look up all these individual verses, but I'll just give the various kinds of things that God is sovereign over according to the Bible. He's sovereign over the weather, which when we are going through difficulties, like we just talked about the tornadoes down in the southern part of the state. Well, I know that Brother Hudson, Andy Hudson, who's the pastor of the church down there in Janesville, is a strong supporter of the sovereignty of God. And even as he was going through that great tragedy of his house partially caving in and them seeking refuge in the basement, I'm sure that Pastor Hudson would have affirmed this is part of God's sovereign plan. Now, it's not a very pleasant part of that, but it is within God's sovereignty. Even the weather is under God's control. Plants and animals, we have plenty of examples of that. Human rulers, you know, God says, I set them up and I take them down. And so even God's power is evident in the rulers. You know, the powers that be are ordained of God. Seemingly minor, mundane events. It says in the book of Ruth, she just happened to go to the field of Boaz. We find several things in the life of David, it seems like, are just circumstances, just happenstances, but we know that God is behind those things. Even mistakes and failures of ourselves and others are under God's sovereign control. Remember in the life of Joseph where the chief butler, I think it was, who forgot about Joseph until he was reminded when the Pharaoh had a dream. So even when people overlook you or despise you or do something evil to you, the malicious and evil intents of wicked people are under God's ultimate sovereign control. We looked at last time Genesis 50:20, where Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Even the evil things that people do are somehow under God's sovereign control. Think of Pharaoh. The Bible says that God raised Pharaoh up for this very purpose, to show his power. Think of even Judas. Judas who betrayed Jesus, who is the son of perdition. And yet that was part of God's plan as well. The good, the bad, the beneficial, the disasters, all are under God's sovereign control. Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. So it's not just the good things, it's everything. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light, God says, and create darkness. I bring prosperity and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. So we can't simply say that God is the author of all the good things that happen and not the bad. Even Job recognizes that the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Lamentations 3:38, is it not the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? And so this is part of the difficulty of the doctrine of God's sovereignty, is that we recognize that even the difficulties of life are somehow under God's sovereign control. We also know that no one can violate God's sovereign will. You can't violate what God has determined to do. People can and do violate the moral will of God. There's the sovereign will of God, which are the things that are absolutely going to happen, but then the moral will of God, we can violate that all the time. Probably many of us have violated the moral will of God at least a couple of times already this morning. So we can violate God's moral will, but not his sovereign will. For example, Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord, it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 21:30, there's no wisdom nor insight nor plan that can succeed against the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7, consider what the Lord has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? James 4, if the Lord's will, we will do this or that. And then Revelation 3:7, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So this is God's plan. It's his purpose. Sometimes we call that his decree. God has a certain decree, and that decree will happen. Somebody defined the decree as the eternal plans of God, whereby before creation of the world, he determined to bring about everything that happens. God has planned it. He's determined it. He has decreed certain things to happen, and they will guarantee happen. What God has guaranteed or decreed to happen will happen no matter what. Nothing can hinder or stop or thwart God's plan. So think of God's plan for the death of Jesus on the cross. Were there people, were there even Satan himself trying to derail that plan, stop that plan from happening? Yes. Obviously, there were times when Satan tempted Jesus, or even Peter. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. So there were plenty of times when things were, mounted up against the plan of God, but God's plan cannot be thwarted no matter what. All history is moving in a certain direction. And so God's control of all things is exactly what encourages us then to trust in him. Because God is sovereign, because God has a plan, we know what that plan is in many respects, it's all moving in a certain direction, well then we can trust God to bring about his purposes and his plan because he is sovereign. So that means that we're not the victim of random circumstances. Wicked people and even Satan himself work within the limits of God's sovereignty. God permits what happens to us. God allows it. God brings about what happens to us because it's all part of his grand plan. That doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. We all go through many difficulties. The Bible says we, through many tribulations, will finally enter the kingdom of God. So certainly we do go through many difficult things. But even as Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. It's through his hands. Everything that happens to us goes through the hands of God. Now, we may well wonder why God allows certain things. I think that's perfectly natural. In fact, we'll look at several texts that the psalmists ask why this is happening. But we should not doubt that it is part of God's overall sovereign plan. We have to admit, we have to assert and affirm God's sovereign control over all things. Now, sadly, many people deny the sovereignty of God. It's very common, even among well-meaning Christians, to claim that God is somehow limited in his sovereignty. Some people see luck or chance or random fate or random events as moving things in our world today. Christians even use these terms of good luck and chance and fate. Accidents, disasters, and various circumstances, they would say, are simply beyond God's control. Even God can't know the future, and so even he can't control the future. They would say that this all happens just sort of randomly, just without any interference or any intervention from God whatsoever. It's all chance or fate. Others suggest that God limits his sovereignty to maintain human freedom. I remember hearing a guy one time say, God is so sovereign that he limits his sovereignty. Well, to me, that's kind of absurd. To me, that's kind of self-contradictory to say that God is sovereign, but he lacks sovereignty. Here's another example of a quote from somebody who denies the sovereignty of God. In fact, I would say this is merging on blasphemy, the way that this person puts it. In creating man with a free will and making him a partner in the rule of the earth, notice this language he says, God limited himself. Now, not just God changed his plans to accommodate humanity, but this person says God limited himself. He made himself dependent upon what man would do. Now, when you hear somebody say that, does that rise up your hackles a little bit to say, wait a second, you're saying that God limits himself based on the creation? Are you nuts? That simply is not true. In fact, he goes on to say, man, by his prayer, would hold the measure of what God could do in blessing. God sort of stands around and hopes that people are going to pray to him so that he can act. God hopes that people are going to do the right thing so that he can intervene. Well, is that the God of the Bible, that God waits around hoping that the creation is going to cooperate with him? That's not the picture of the God of heaven that we talk about. God's reigning and ruling over all things, God being the potter, we being the clay. I think that's an example of a person trying to deny God's sovereignty and actually denying the God of the Bible. Some people deny God's sovereignty because God may not appear to be in control of some things. Let's say the tornadoes that just hit last night. Is God in control of that? When a tsunami comes up and destroys a town or village or thousands of people, some people would say, well, that's not really God. That's just nature. That's just the rule, the laws of the universe. They would say that God is not in control of those things, or it seems like God is not in control of those things. We may be at least seemingly the victim of circumstances. We may suffer indiscriminately. It seems like accidents happen to us. Accidents happen to everybody. There seems to be no rhyme or reason in the things that occur to us. Most of you know my wife fell off of this platform a few years ago and broke her wrist very badly. Was that just circumstance? Was that just random events? Or was that within the will of God? Many of us are injured. We fall over. Things happen to us. We get a disease or a problem happens. Is that just random events? Or is God involved with these things? Well, it is often difficult to see how God is working through these events and processes. It seems like we are the victims of random circumstance. Part of this, part of believing and trusting in God, is simply walking by faith. As it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Pastor Hudson, down there in Janesville, he has to trust and believe that this was part of God's sovereign plan for his life to have his house damaged by this tornado and for them to lose probably some of their belongings. I'm sure if I were to interview him today, he would say, yes, we believe that this is part of God's sovereign plan. We don't understand it. How is it all working together for good? I don't know, but we have to trust that it is. This is something that's not seen, but we trust that God is working. God often works behind the scenes. For example, in David's life, in Esther's life, in Ruth's life, we see oftentimes evidence of God working behind the scenes. And so we trust that even though we don't understand it, these things are unseen and maybe hidden from us, we trust that eventually, perhaps not until we get to heaven, will we understand how these things worked out according to God's plan. Sometimes it seems as if God's plans are hindered or prevented. We would say that nothing can hinder or thwart or prevent God's plans from happening. But it sure seems like it does happen that way from time to time. The enemies of God certainly seem to prosper and succeed. Why would God allow that in a universe that is watched over by a sovereign God, a good God, a powerful God? Why would he allow the wicked to prosper? Well, that's what the psalmist asks repeatedly. Lord, Psalm 94, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Psalm 73:3, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Jeremiah 12:1, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? And as we look around our world, it seems like the wicked are prospering and triumphing. It seems like the wicked are in charge. It seems like things are not going the way of the godly. And so we might wonder, well, why? Why does God allow these kinds of things to happen? But the Bible shows again and again that God's plan will ultimately succeed. I think we read Psalm 73 last time, where it talks about the triumph or the pleasure of the wicked being fulfilled, and yet it's hard to understand why that happens. But if you read the rest of Psalm 73, you find out the answer. You'll have to read that passage if you haven't read it lately. Or Genesis 45:8. So then, Joseph said, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Remember that Joseph's brothers were a little bit concerned now that Joseph was in power and Joseph's father and the rest of the brother's father was dead. Jacob was dead. What is Joseph going to do now that Jacob is dead? Well, he told his brothers, it wasn't you who sent me, but God. Now, the things that happened to Joseph were no doubt very painful, very difficult. When he was, you know, in Potiphar's household, and then he was lied about, and he went to the jail, all these things. All those were very difficult circumstances to go through, and yet, he says, it was God who sent me here, not you. Well, many people today, even Christians, deny or downgrade the sovereignty of God, either because they just don't like the doctrine or they don't like the implications of that doctrine. But we dare not deny the clear teaching of Scripture regarding the sovereignty of God. Let's go on then to talk about the significance of this. Why is this an important doctrine? Well, one reason that it's significant is that it's talking about God's nature and character. What do we believe about God? Well, we believe he's sovereign. Okay, so is God in control or not? Is he able to intervene in our lives or not? Is God hindered or thwarted or overcome by different things in this created universe? Or is God in control of all things? Is he subject to creation or is creation subject to him? So what we think about that, that determines what we think about sovereignty. How we consider sovereignty is going to tell us a lot about what we think about God. The sovereignty of God also is significant because so much of the Bible refers to it. I've already listed a bunch of verses, but there are many others that talk about God's sovereignty. So this is not a side issue. This is not one of those things that, well, because people disagree about it, we don't really need to know anything about it. This is a main issue of the Bible. Sovereignty determines also our level of trust in God. Do we trust in God? If we do, it's because we think that God is reigning and ruling because he's sovereign. If he were not sovereign, neither would he be trustworthy. So to the degree that he's sovereign is the degree that we can trust in him. Somebody put it this way, confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is crucial to our trusting in him. If there's a single event in all the universe that can occur outside God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust in him. His love may be infinite, but if his power is limited and his purpose can be hindered, then we cannot trust in him. That's because we could not trust that he can bring to pass the things that he's promised us. We don't know. Are we going to go to heaven or not? Is God able to do that? Is he able to save us? Is he able to help us in our need or not? Maybe he can't do anything if he's not sovereign. Somebody said, God does not make up plans suddenly as he goes along. He knows the end from the beginning, and he will accomplish all his good purposes. This should greatly increase our trust in him, especially in difficult circumstances. So we're talking about trusting in God, especially in the difficulties of life. And so, like Spurgeon said, we have to believe that God has sovereignly ordained these things that are coming into my life, and there's a good purpose behind them. So let's look at some practical implications then of this doctrine. Because God is sovereign, nothing is outside of his control. As I've mentioned before, not original with me, there are no maverick molecules. Everything is under God's sovereign control, whether it's good or bad, whether it's beneficial or not, everything comes through the hand of God. And because he's sovereign, he has a purpose in everything. Remember the purpose, the ultimate thing that God is trying to do in our lives, not only to bring us to salvation and to give us a heavenly home, but also to conform us to the image of Christ. Once we're saved, God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. And so the things that happen in our lives have a purpose to try to do that, to move us along in our sanctification, to achieve God's goals for us. Because God is sovereign, he has the right to tell us what to do, how to do it, when to do it, with whom to do it. God has the right to impose his will upon us, and we are obligated then to obey him. If he is the Lord, the sovereign, the creator, he's the potter, we're the clay, that means that we must obey him. We, of course, submit to him at salvation, and we continue submitting to him as we obey his commands throughout our Christian life. Because God is sovereign, we can rest secure in his care. God cares about us. The Bible talks about his thoughts toward us are beyond numbering. God knows all about us, as it says in Matthew. Remember Matthew at the end there of the Sermon on the Mount, and they're worrying about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink, and Jesus says, don't worry. God knows everything that you need. Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, what shall we put on? He goes on to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So because God is sovereign, we don't need to worry, because everything that we need will come to us through God's hand. Because God is sovereign, we should worship him. Notice how God's sovereignty is the basis of worship in David's statement in 1 Chronicles 29. David said, blessed be thou. One thing that I've done is memorize this passage. Sometimes we don't know exactly how to express our worship toward God. This is a good passage to memorize and use in your own prayer time, because it's a wonderful expression of worship, and that sovereignty of God leads directly into the worship of God. So notice what David said. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now those are all expressions of God's reigning and ruling and sovereignty and control. Now therefore, he says, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So we give praise and honor to God partly because we recognize his sovereignty. And that's a great expression of God's power and the purpose of worship. And because God is sovereign, the circumstances of our lives are meaningful. This is not just random events happening to us. No matter what it is that happens, there's a purpose behind it. We believe that God is ordaining whatsoever comes to pass in our own lives. God has a morally sufficient reason for anything that he does or anything he allows. We talked about that last time. We may not understand that reason, maybe not here on earth, and maybe not ever. Maybe the Lord will open our eyes in heaven. But at this point, we just have to trust and believe that God has a purpose behind it all. Somebody said that the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no mere accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of his redeemed family. Now again, there are some hard providences that we and others go through. Think of the people who are tortured for the name of Christ, people who lose their lives, people who go through great suffering and pain. Well, that's a difficult providence for us to go through, and that's one of the difficult things for us to understand God's sovereignty in these things, that these are not just random events happening, not just the laws of the universe, but God's hand channeling these events into our lives. So we admit that much of God's activity is beyond our understanding. Deuteronomy 29 says the hidden things belong to God. That's certainly true. There are many hidden things. There are many mysterious things about God's sovereignty. But our goal should be, whatever happens, to trust in God. Remember Job's statement, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And so whatever the problems in life, whatever the things that we're going through. We trust that this is all part of God's sovereign plan, that he's working all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's finish up then with a major controversy, a major factor here under this idea is God's sovereignty and human actions. This is where the rub comes in for many people, is how in the world can we have God sovereign and in control of all things and still have human responsibility? Some claim that if God is sovereign and in control of all things, then we are mere puppets on a string. God is controlling it all. God is, you know, making sure it all happens. So what are we then? We're just kind of like puppets on a string. Or other people say that in order for us to have genuine freedom, then God must not be sovereign. Because if he intervened in our lives and controlled things, then we would not be free. So we have to maintain human freedom, and that would mean that God can't be sovereign. There is something called the open view of God in theology, which basically says that God does not know the future because the future is dependent upon the choices that humans make. And so because our choices are truly free, God cannot know the future because then they would be known by God and then they would be predetermined. And so to avoid that idea of predetermined activities, you have to remove the sovereignty of God. Well, there's only one problem with that, the Bible. The Bible shows that God is sovereign, just like we've been talking about. So there's, you might say, a ditch on both sides. To say that God is sovereign means that we don't have total freedom. We limit human freedom. But if we were to say that we are free, then we'd have to say that God is not sovereign. So there's got to be a middle ground between the two where we affirm both the sovereignty of God and the freedom and responsibility of humans. So there are several things I think to keep in mind regarding this idea of how the sovereignty of God interacts with human actions. First of all, we are still responsible for our actions, even if God is sovereign. In other words, we can't say that because God is sovereign, we are not responsible. A person could say, well, if God is sovereign, then I'm just a puppet on strings. I'm just a computer running the program that God has given me. I don't have any other choice. I'm just predetermined. Everything is predetermined, so I have no freedom. Well, that's not the case. We cannot blame anybody else for our own sins and failures. We choose our own behavior. From our perspective, at least, even though God knows exactly what we're going to do, still, from our perspective, from the human perspective, we're certainly not being coerced. We're not being forced. We're doing what we desire to do. Also, God's sovereignty should not cause us to neglect our responsibilities. We don't become passive or irresponsible just because we believe in God's sovereignty. Our actions have true results and consequences. If we do certain things, there are going to be consequences. We reap what we sow. So again, we're not passive about this. We're not just giving in as if, oh, there's nothing that I can do about my life. No. One of the main criticisms against God's sovereignty is that it reduces human responsibility and human freedom. Now, again, I don't claim to know exactly how the two go together, God's sovereignty and human freedom, but we know that the Bible affirms both. And so we live our lives in a sense of freedom. We have the freedom to make decisions, and yet we know that God knows the results of our decisions. And so God is both sovereign and we are responsible. We also know that prayer is important. Prayer changes things. And again, the criticism would be, well, if God is sovereign, then why pray? If all these things are predetermined, God is in control of all these things, then why even pray? Well, we pray because God commands us to pray. We pray because we do believe that God is going to use our prayers in his own plan and for his own purposes to accomplish his will. We also know that there's no such thing as luck or chance. In a universe reigned over by the sovereign God, there is no luck or chance. All things happen by God's sovereign purpose and plan. The universe is not governed by impersonal fate or random chance, but by a personal God. And the sovereignty of God should not cause us to just sit back and be passive and wait for things to happen. Sometimes people have a kind of a let go and let God attitude, and so they don't do anything. They don't evangelize. They don't get out there and do their work. They don't try to do anything to change the ways that things are because they think, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it himself. But God uses means. God uses people. And so God holds us accountable and responsible for what we do. We're supposed to do the right thing, even though we're acting under God's sovereignty. You might want to jot down 2 Samuel 10:12. This is I think David talking to the army as they're getting ready for a big battle, or maybe one of David's generals, commanders. He says in 2 Samuel 10:12, "Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight." So they're facing this struggle, this battle, and the commander says, well, let's all be strong, but let the Lord do whatever he's going to do. So we have to maintain both of those things. We have to be strong, we have to be energetic, we have to act, and then we let the Lord do what he's going to do. We can't control what God's going to do anyways, but we can plan, we can look forward, we can try our best, we can be involved, we can be active and not passive. We can try to do things for the Lord, knowing that the Lord is there and he's going to do whatever he's going to do. Well, we readily admit that the sovereignty of God is a difficult and even troubling doctrine, especially when we're facing difficulty, sorrow, pain, disaster, and disappointment. To know that God is ultimately behind the events of our lives can be difficult to accept, especially when we go through those tragedies and difficulties and disasters. Why is God allowing this in my life? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they triumph? Why am I losing? Why are they winning? You know, why are good people not in charge? You know, we look at these things and we wonder. It's somehow almost easier to believe that God is not in charge. Well, maybe God can't control the future. Maybe God can't intervene in our lives, and these terrible things are happening just by random circumstance. God is not involved. Maybe it'd be easier to believe that. Of course, the problem is that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. We can't deny the fact of God's sovereignty. The Bible teaches it very clearly, and frankly, without God's sovereignty, God would not be trustworthy. We trust in God because he is sovereign. And I'll finish this morning with a quote. The author says, "We must believe that God is sovereign. He carries out his own good purposes without ever being hindered, and he so directs and controls all events and all actions of his creatures that they never act outside his sovereign will. We must believe this and cling to this in the face of adversity and tragedy if we are to glorify God by trusting in him. We honor God by choosing to trust him when we don't understand what he's doing or why he has allowed some adverse circumstances to occur." So this is what we do. We trust in God, although we don't see the end. We don't know why these things are happening. And yet we believe that God is sovereign. He has a purpose. He has a reason. All things are moving according to his ultimate purpose and plan. And so we submit to him. We trust in him, trusting God in the midst of the difficulties of life. And I trust that as we get to know God's sovereignty, that we'll trust him even more. Well, let's close in prayer.